All right, if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13, and we've come here to another subject in the book of Proverbs, and so we'll be reading one verse, and I'm going to be careful tonight, try to, of how I say things based on the nature of the subject this evening. And you'll know as soon as you get your sheet and see the verse why I say that. But I think it's very important to understand what this verse is saying. So in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, Proverbs 13, 24, as we talk about wisdom from above, all right? Proverbs 13, 24. Notice the Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," or early in life. All right, let's read that together when I say begin. Ready? Begin. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, thank you for the word of God. That we don't have to wonder about what to do in this world, that you've given us not everything that you know, but everything you want us to know about this life and beyond. And so I pray this evening as I preach the message that you've led me to preach, that you'd please help me, please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. And Lord, I pray for every person in this auditorium. I know people are in different stages. Some are single, some are yet to be parents, some are grandparents, and some are in the thick of raising kids. And so I pray that all of us would embrace this truth, that we might work together, helping one another, praying for one another, that this next generation, this younger generation, might turn out for thee, knowing that this is a very important part in the raising of children. So please fill me again with thy spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was on July 14th, 1946... that one of the best-selling books of the 20th century was first published. Its title was The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care. Within the first 6 months of its publication, 500,000 copies were sold. And by the time of the author's death in 1998, 50 million copies were sold, and the book has been translated into 42 different languages. It is said to be one of the best-selling nonfiction books of all time. The author of the book was Benjamin McLean Spock, a.k.a. Dr. Spock. Now, Spock was born on May 2nd, 1903. He died on March 15th, 1998. He was born in New Haven, Connecticut, into a wealthy family. He attended Yale School of Medicine for 2 years, and then he shifted over to Columbia University's College of Physicians and Surgeons, from which he graduated first in his class in 1929. By the time of his graduation, he married a woman named Jane Cheney. After graduating, of course, he practiced medicine from 1933 to 1947, while also teaching pediatrics at Cornell University Medical College. Now, Dr. Spock was not only a doctor, but he was also a left-wing political activist. A brief biography on Spock reads this, quote, "After undergoing a self-described conversion to socialism, Spock became an activist in what was known as the New Left, a leftist group that campaigned for things like environmentalism, feminism, gay rights, drug policy reforms, and redefining gender roles." Sounds familiar? He even ran for president of the United States in 1972 as the People's Party nominee. He campaigned on the legalization of abortion, maximum wages for workers, and withdrawing troops from all foreign countries. He obviously lost, but his book didn't lose. It really didn't. His book became one of the most influential books in America on parenting. Now, there is still, it's interesting, there's still a website dedicated to this man, which reads this. I looked it up as I was studying for this message, and it said this, quote, Dr. Benjamin Spock is the most trusted name in childcare today, as well as being the most famous pediatrician worldwide. His reassuring and common sense advice has shaped parenting practices for over half a century. Life magazine listed Dr. Spock as one of the most influential figures of our time by changing the way the world raises their children. Ms. Magazine calls him one of the great heroes for women's causes. Dr. Spock still remains the trusted guide in parenting worldwide. His gentle, caring wisdom has helped shape the way parents raise their children in this modern world. Is that what we're supposed to do? So what did this book teach? Well, it taught many things. But as pertaining to what we're dealing with tonight, our subject, I'd like to read just a few quotes, if you don't mind. Page 13, quote, I hope American parents can outgrow the conviction that physical punishment is necessary to bring up well-behaved children. There are parts of the world where it has never occurred to any adult to strike a child. I have known personally or professionally dozens of families in which the parents never lifted a hand or otherwise punished or humiliated their children, and yet the children were ideally cooperative and polite. Children are eager to be ever more grown up and responsible. He said this, quote, physical punishment, page 173, certainly plays a role in our acceptance of violence. If we are ever to turn toward a kindlier society and a safer world, a revulsion against the physical punishment of children would be a good place to start. Oh, I could go on and on. I have many. Let me read you one more. There are several reasons to avoid physical punishment. It teaches children that the larger, stronger person has the power to get his way, whether or not he is in the right. Some spanked children then feel quite justified in beating up on smaller ones. The American tradition of spanking may be one reason there is much more violence in our country than in any other comparable nation. Now that has become the philosophy of the world. It is. That's what our culture believes. And the sad thing, in my opinion, is this. Many Christians have embraced this philosophy. They are raising their children with the same idea. Years ago, the American Academy of Pediatrics published a pamphlet entitled Temper Tantrums, A Normal Part of Growing Up. It reads this, parents need to accept that temper tantrums are the result of a child's inner struggles in growing up. They are a normal and expected part of child development. And they go on to say, spanking is never an option. Well, that's interesting. You know, this is not a stage that parents have to live through, the temper tantrum stage. It is a sin that needs to be corrected. But to understand, all this that they're saying is contrary to what God says. God says the exact opposite. Notice in our text. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject, the wisdom of using the rod in chastening. Now I can feel it already, the cringing in people. I can feel it. They're thinking, where is he going to go? Is he going to talk about beating kids? Is that what he's going to talk about tonight? No, I'm going to give us the biblical way to handle this type of discipline, because there is wisdom in using the rod in chastening. Amen. Now, for some time, we've been dealing with this subject of wisdom from above. Again, the idea is to challenge all of us with the question, whose wisdom are we as believers going to choose to follow? Amen. Are we going to choose the wisdom of this world, or are we going to choose the wisdom of God? wisdom from above or wisdom from beneath? Now, tonight we are going to look at and are looking at what has become a very, very controversial subject in our nation in recent decades, and that is the subject of spanking. Now, the book of Proverbs makes it very clear, it's very clear throughout the Bible, that issuing physical discipline, aka a spanking, to a child is a necessary part of parenting. Right. I'm going to say that again. The Bible is very clear, the book of Proverbs, that issuing physical discipline, a spanking to a child, is a necessary part of parenting. Amen. Now notice our verse tonight, what it says. It tells us, summing it up, that when a parent spares the rod or refuses to discipline a child who needs it, he is not acting in love. Right. I repeat again. Going to do a lot of repeating tonight. He's not acting in love. You see, this verse clearly refutes the worldly concept of I love my child too much to spank him. That's not what the Bible says. It says just the opposite. Matter of fact, that statement, I love my child too much to spank him, is an unbiblical statement. Now, the parent who truly loves his child will spank a child to correct him in the error of his way so as to preserve him from the pain and destruction of a sinful, untamed, self-centered life. That's what you're trying to do. Because you love him enough or her enough to cause temporary pain through spanking to save him from the future pain of a sinful lifestyle and hopefully from the eternal pain of damnation if they do not get saved. Now, let me explain myself because I know I said some things that perhaps have put a few question marks on what I said by saying, well, what does he mean by that, and so forth. So stay with me tonight, and we're going to work our way through some thought process here this evening. So notice number one, the methods God uses. Let's talk about that. The methods that God uses. Now, right off the bat, I have to say this, I believe, is the root of the problem. It is a worldly philosophy to say that mankind is basically good.
Right.
That is a worldly philosophy. Amen. And that a child really should be left to himself so that he can express himself and let that inner good out. That is a worldly philosophy. Right. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Amen. You see, the Bible teaches us, and I think all of us know this tonight, that mankind is inherently bad.
Right.
We are sinful. Yeah. And that every human being born is born with a sin nature. There is a bent in all of us from birth to do wrong. Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Oh, are you talking about my little boy or my little girl? The Bible's talking about them, not me. I'm just agreeing with what God says. Isaiah 48:8 says this, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, here it is, and was called a transgressor from the womb.
Amen.
A sinner from the womb.
Right.
Psalm 53 and verse 3, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good.
Amen.
No, not one. And so understand that God tells us that every child, I'll repeat it again, every child needs correction. They need to be constantly corrected. And God has given that responsibility of correction primarily to the parents. They are the ones God has delegated that to. Now, as parents correct their children, just think of it this way. I like to make this parallel. They should deal with their children in the same fashion that our Heavenly Father deals with us. We should try to mirror his relationship to us with ours, with our children. So he, how he deals with us, is our example. Now hold your hand here and go over to Hebrews chapter 12, because the Bible makes this same parallel in Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5, familiar verses here. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be, notice, partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So notice that this passage mentions different kind of ways that God chastens us. We could say different levels of chastening. We see words like rebuke. We see words like scourging and so forth. But remember, whenever God chastens us, it is always for our profit. And it should be the same with a parent and their child. The chastening should always be for their profit. So I want us to think about some of the means that God uses to correct us. And again, we are to use those same means to correct our children. So the first one, the one method that God uses, is verbal rebuke. Now I'm going to go through this first part rather quickly, I hope, and the back page might take a little bit longer. But understand, God often rebukes his children verbally. With words, shall I say, with his word, or with the teaching of his word, or with the preaching of his word. That's what he does. When he wants to change the behavior of his children, many times he sends a prophet that gives them his words. Amen. To rebuke him. Right. We know an example, of course, you don't have to turn there, you may want to, in the book of Haggai. We looked at this in Sunday school. You know the story if you've been in Sunday school. The Jews that returned from the captivity began to build, they built the altar, they began to build they built the foundation of the temple and began to work on the rest of it, and then they stopped because of the adversaries, and God was not pleased with that. And so what did he do? He sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to preach to them, and of course we read in verse 3, Haggai saying, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Amen. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Here it is. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. There it is. A verbal rebuke. And parents, of course, that's what we do with our children as well. You should do the same thing. We may call this the first level of correction. That's when you tell your child things like, don't do that, or don't touch that, or don't go there, or don't say that, or that's wrong, all those types of things. What it is using words to teach your child the parameters of right and wrong behavior. And that's what God does to us, and that's a way that we should deal with our children as well. There's a second way, letter B, and that is this. Sometimes God uses this, the removal of privileges. Do you know, sometimes God corrects his children by removing their privileges. Amen. Now, a classic example of this would be Moses. Right. If you remember in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7, if you want to go there, you can real quick. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, verse 8, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So again, Moses disobeyed God. God wanted to chasten his child. And so what did he do? He chastened him by not allowing him to enter into the promised land. Perhaps we could say this is level two of chastening. And if we look throughout the Bible, throughout life, we realize that God has repeatedly removed people from positions as a means of chastening them. We've seen it with kings. We've seen it with prophets. We've seen it with preachers and pastors and missionaries. As a means of chastisement for their sin, God removes the privilege of holding that position.
Amen.
And that's a way that parents should deal with their children as well. There's nothing wrong with a parent not allowing a disobedient child to do things as a matter of chastisement. They can't go outside and play. You have to stay in because of your disobedience. You can't have dessert, or you can't participate in some fun activity, or maybe have them go to bed early as a means of chastisement. My point is this: this is a way that God chastises his children, and it is an acceptable, no doubt, way of parents to chasten their children as well. Now, there's a third means, and that's kind of where we're headed tonight because of the verse in Proverbs 13:24, and that is this, the rod of correction. Now, there are times, yes, God gives verbal rebuke. There are times when God removes privileges, but there's also times when God inflicts pain upon his children to correct us.
Amen.
Pain. How many ever experienced something like that? Now, we could go through a lot of examples, no doubt, in the Bible, but one that came to mind. By the way, that pain of chastisement, this rod of correction, I need to throw this in here, is an act of love.
Right.
You understand that, right?
Amen.
God is trying to stop us from destroying our lives and
Amen.
A greater pain.
Praise the Lord.
So he gives us a little pain.
Praise
so we don't experience the greater pain.
Amen.
So when we experience the little pain, we turn the other way.
Amen.
That's what he does. Now, King Uzziah would be an example of this. Won't go there for time's sake. I want to get to this last portion. 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah, of course, was a king in the southern kingdom of Judah and during the days of Isaiah. And he went into the holy place, which he was not supposed to do. He took upon him the duties of the priest. He went into that holy place. He never should have seen that.
Right.
And he had burnt incense to the Lord. And when he was confronted about it, he got mad.
Right.
He got upset.
Right.
And what did God do? God afflicted him with leprosy.
Right. Amen.
And for the rest of his life, he had leprosy.
Right.
And he died with it.
Amen.
You see, God inflicted pain upon one of his children.
Right.
As a means of chastisement.
Amen.
Now, God does this again in order, and this is an important statement. He does this in order to get his children to make a connection between pain and disobedience.
Right.
If I disobey, it's going to be painful.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to do.
Amen.
He's trying to get us to believe that.
Right.
and act that way. And that a disobedient life will be a painful life. I hope you've learned that by now.
Right.
We should all learn that.
Amen.
And parents are to do the same with their children. Yes, sometimes it's verbal rebuke. Sometimes you remove privilege. But there are times that the rod of correction must be administered in a proper way. And you say, okay, how is a parent to do this? I'm glad you asked. We're going somewhere. Number two, let's look at not only the methods God uses, but secondly, the means God describes. Now again, notice what he says in verse 24. He that spareth his, say it, rod. The rod. The rod.
Amen.
The rod?
Right.
What's that? I'm glad you asked. The word rod is used 9 times in the book of Proverbs, and I have them listed here. I won't read them all, but there they are in case you wanted that for future reference. 7 of those times that it's used in Proverbs, it refers to discipline within the parent-child relationship. So 7 of the times of the 9 it's used in Proverbs, it's talking about the parent-child relationship and the disciplining that is to be done. Let me give you an example. Proverbs, just read a few of them. Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding.
Right.
Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And then again, the one in our verse. Now, what is this rod that the Bible is speaking of? Well, it's not a difficult thing to figure out. Some people might think, well, it's like a baseball bat. That's not what he's talking about at all. Matter of fact, go ahead and look up the word rod in your Webster's 1828 dictionary. Of course, that's the Independent Baptist Dictionary. Anyway, it defines a rod this way. Listen closely. The shoot or long twig of any wood plant. It's like a shoot or a twig. It also goes on to say, the stem of a shrub. So what it is a thin and somewhat flexible little stick. That's what it is. And of course, we know when it's talking about the rod being applied, the rod should be applied to the child's backside, also known as their buttocks. There it is. That's the means that God has prescribed.
Right.
Now understand, a parent should never, I'll say it again, and we call that a spanking. Now the parent should never spank any part of the body other than the buttocks.
Right.
They should not. You know why? Because the buttocks has a lot of padding.
Right.
And God designed it that way. I mean, you know, the proper application, no bones can be broken, no brains can be damaged, no organs can be injured. A parent should never slap a child across the face. A parent should never hit them in the head. A parent should never pick them up and shake them. A parent should never do anything that would cause or potentially cause injury to a child. You see, the whole purpose of a spanking is to get their attention. It is to show them that their behavior is serious enough to warrant punishment. It's to correct their wrong behavior and have them feel superficial pain so that they can make that same connection that sinful behavior causes pain. Now, some would say, and I've heard this said, and I've probably said it in the past, but after thinking and hearing some things, some would say that the goal is to break the child's will. I don't like that statement. And I'm going to tell you why. I think I understand what's meant there, and I think I'll explain it. But there's nothing wrong. Now, hear me out. Right after this sentence, don't tune me out. There's nothing wrong with a strong-willed child. We want them to be strong-willed in loving God, in serving God, in what they believe. We want them to stand up and have a strong will. But what we do not want is a self-willed child. That's what you don't want. Because a self-willed child, that's what you're trying to break. They're the self-will. A self-willed child is self-centered. They have the idea that the whole world, and by the way, we're all born that way. With the idea that the whole world revolves around me, and that every child is born thinking that he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whoever he wants. That's how children are. We're born self-willed, and he has to have his way in every situation, or he's not happy. That's a self-willed child. That's what we're trying to break. Not the strong will, the self-will. And spanking is a part of that.
Right.
It's a part of that. So we see, again, the methods God uses. Verbal rebuke, removal of privileges, the rod of correction. Then we see the means God prescribes or describes here, and that is the rod. But then I want us to talk about number three, the mechanics of a spanking. Now, here's the problem with a sermon like this. And with, you know, this thought and idea of biblical spanking. The problem today is that some parents spank their children, but they do it wrongly. They do it wrongly. And it can be considered abuse. That's where the problem is. You see, there are some parents that abuse their children under the guise of spanking. But I think all of us would agree that child abuse is wicked. Child abuse is evil, it's sinful, it's wrong, and it ought to be opposed on every level. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ had some very serious things to say about how we treat children when he said in Matthew 18:6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Those are pretty strong words.
Amen.
But there are those in our society, though, that want to say that a biblical spanking is child abuse, and it's not.
Right.
It's not. It's because they misunderstand what spanking is, and they misunderstand or do not want to learn how it is to be properly done. And so, remember again, the way parents deal with their children should reflect the same way that God deals with his children. And so that's what we're thinking about. So I'm going to give you this step here, this process here of a biblical spanking. So how can we make sure that when we do or apply what God says here, that we are doing it biblically? I'm going to give you an outline real quick. All right, first one, letter A, you begin by clearly communicate behavioral expectations. Clearly communicate behavioral expectations. Isn't that what God does to us?
Amen.
He tells us exactly what he wants. He clearly communicates what he expects of us, and parents should be the same with their children.
Amen.
Always be clear. There ought to be an understanding. A given, if you will, that no matter what mood the parent is in, no matter what day of the week it is, no matter where you are, that the child gets spanked for certain wrong behaviors. It ought to be clearly understood with the child that that's what's going to happen if you do this. That's why it's very important for parents to discuss amongst yourselves what those givens are, if you will, based on biblical principles. For example, if a child lies to you, that's an automatic spanking. If he is smart-mouthed to you, automatic spanking. If he screams out no to you in your face, automatic spanking. If he refuses to obey you, automatic spanking. Make it clear to them whatever the things you choose, those are the things we chose, and more. But whatever you choose, make sure it's clear to your children that if you do this, you will get spanked. Now, I do not believe that you should spank a child for something that they did not know was wrong. And that happens sometimes. They're too immature. They don't understand. They're not thinking. Or that you did not make it clear to them. But once they know and once they are told and instructed, now they know. And the consequences are the consequences. So number one is this. Clearly communicate behavioral expectations. I know what you're all thinking right there. Letter B. No, that's not one of those categories. Letter B. Maintain self-control. Hello. Maintain parent self-control. You see, this is where the world gets the idea that spanking is abuse. Because sometimes parents spank in anger. Sometimes they do. And that is when you come closest to crossing the line into abuse, when you're spanking in anger. Proverbs 25:28 talks about the importance of you and I as believers, as parents, those of you that are raising kids in the home, of us controlling our spirit. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Parents, never spank in anger. Get control of yourself first. It is hypocritical for a parent who is out of control to spank a child for being out of control. It is. Now, typically, a parent gets angry or gets out of control because they did not respond when they should have. They just let the thing build up until they couldn't take it anymore, and then they blow a gasket or lose it. You must maintain self-control. It may mean 10 minutes by yourself, sending the child to the room and wait for you, whatever it takes. But always wait before you administer a biblical spanking until you have control of yourself. Number two. Number three, so clearly communicate behavioral expectations. Number two, maintain self-control. Number three, discipline in a private place, right next to that when possible. Discipline in a private place. Now, I think I wrote this down here. I did. Notice the goal is correction, not humiliation. That's very important. That's the goal. Now, Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I know that's talking about a Christian and so forth, but it's talking about that human relationship. If I have a problem with someone, I'm going to deal with them. I'm not going to broadcast it to everybody. No, it's between us. And it's the same with the child. The goal is correction, not humiliation. Never spank in public. By the way, that's not a wise thing to do today anyway, with all our culture and everything. Don't humiliate them in front of the whole church. Don't humiliate them in the middle of the shopping center. Take them. Don't drag them. You may have to pick them up if they're small and they're doing a tantrum or something like that. But take them to a place, a restroom, or to your car, or take them home and discipline in private. But whenever possible, as much as possible, at all times if possible, do it in private. Then number four is this. Then solicit a confession. So the child knows what you expect of them. And then you, when they violate that, you have to maintain your self-control. Then you discipline in a private place. And then what you desire from that child is you want them to recognize what they did wrong and confess it. That's what you're to do. Psalm, one of the clearest examples of a true Bible confession is Psalm 51 and verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So notice his wording here. David's wording when he said, he's saying this again. I acknowledge my transgressions. When we talk about the word confession, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, of course, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It literally means we are saying the same.
Right.
In other words, when we are confessing our sins to God, we are agreeing with God. We're agreeing that whatever we did was as wicked as God says it is. Whatever we said was as wicked as God says it is. And so we are to admit that and confess it.
Amen.
By the way, confession is always specific.
Right.
Can I say that again? It's always not, Lord, forgive me for my shortcomings. Or, you know, forgive me for saying this to that. No. It's saying, this is what I did, and I forgive me for that.
Right.
Now, you say, how do you solicit a confession out of a child? You're trying to teach them. Again, you're disciplining them. You solicit a confession by asking questions. That's how you do it. An accusation hardens the will. A question appeals to the conscience. So you would say something like this. You know what you did wrong. And see if they admit to it.
Right.
Why does mommy or daddy, whoever, whatever the case is, why does daddy have to spank you? Why? Why do you think we're here?
Right.
Tell me. What are you trying to do? It's a teaching moment.
Amen.
It's a disciplining moment. You're trying to teach them the same way God did. Where art thou, Adam? You know how many questions Jesus asked to his disciples? He knew the answers to all of them.
Right. Amen.
What was he trying? Where are? He knew where Adam was.
Right.
He's trying to get Adam to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did wrong. I sinned against you. But where are you? That's what he did. He throws out questions. Same thing with a child. Again, it appeals to the conscience. Again, when it's a safety issue or something you have to deal with right away, you might have to bypass some of these things. We're talking about like a regular type of disciplining here. But a biblical confession says this, I was wrong.
Amen.
And will you please forgive me?
Right.
This is what I did. Forgive me for that. By the way, it's not merely I am sorry. It is not merely, I feel bad, or I apologize. That's not confession. That is an apology. Apologies don't go far enough. You see, apologies express regret, but they do not express responsibility for what was done and a desire to change. Again, we're not looking for an excuse. Why they go, well, here's why. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for an acknowledgement. And so therefore, there should be no ifs, ands, or buts, or perhapses, or maybes, or possibles, I guess. Those words rob our confession or the child's confession of any value. We want our children to take responsibility for the action.
Right.
They must understand why they're being spanked. So again, solicit a confession. Do you know why we did that? Let me give you an example. Let's say, for example, you were to tell the child, whatever, don't touch the offering plate, okay? Don't touch that offering plate. And the child, and you say it. And whatever it is, whatever, let's say it warranted a spanking. And you bring them in and you say, do you know why you're being spanked? Do you know why I have to spank you? Here's what the child will say. I touch the offering plate.
Right.
I say, no, it's not why. You mean everybody that touches this offering plate I'm going to spank? No, it's because you disobeyed me.
Right.
You're getting spanked for disobedience. When someone tells you don't do something, you don't do it.
Right.
And when you disobey, that's a spanking. It doesn't matter what it is.
Right.
So it's not because you touched that. Because you disobeyed. You see, it's a teaching moment.
Right.
And you need to do that. It's very, very important. And then letter E, we already talked about this. I'm going to breeze through this. Apply a neutral tool to the appropriate area. Nobody laughed. I thought you were going to laugh at that one. Apply a neutral tool. In other words, don't use your hand. Don't use your hand. God says the rod. You don't want your child to see your hands as something that hurts them. You want them to see your hands as something that loves them. You don't want them to be afraid of your hands. We used to have a little something we had in the drawer. And the thing, what we did, a kid, if a child did wrong and we knew it was one of those, it's an automatic spanking. There's no, we know you did it, we saw it, whatever. It would be, go get the paddle and go to your room. And that's what they do. They'd have to walk in, heard the drawer open, heard the paddle, and they're walking to the room. And they're sitting and waiting for me. I did that for a few reasons, okay? One is because I didn't want them to associate my hands with that. Okay, it's the paddle. Okay, the other they take and go to the room gives me a chance to compose myself. Because you know how it is. We those that have been parents, you know, it's easy to get torqued up about things. It really is. And when you say something 1, 2, 3, 5, 10, 15, 20 times in a day, you know, it can really rub you. So you have to chill out. You have to, like I said, control yourself. So again, take that neutral tool and apply it to the appropriate area. And that is, of course, that little cushion spot on the backside. And then letter F, write this down. Do not allow angry crying or screaming. Now, there's going to be crying. There usually is. Hopefully, it's not laughing. What was that? Yeah. Hopefully not. But it should be remorseful crying, not angry crying, not rebellious crying, not... Okay, that's what you know. You want them, the desire is for them to be broken over their sin. That's the desire. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, will thou not despise? That's what God wants. He wants them to be broken. That's what he wants with us. When we do wrong and he chastens us, he wants us to be broken over our sin.
Right.
And we're trying to train them to get to the place where they only have to deal with God. Because one day you're going to be out of the scene. They're going to be on their own. And it's just them and the Lord. And this training is training them. When I do wrong, I need to talk to God about this thing and get right. And I'm broken over it.
Amen.
That's what you need to do. And so don't allow that anger, that crying and screaming and so forth of that angry type. Again, you're trying to teach your child to submit to discipline. You can even say as a parent, you can cry, but don't throw a fit, because guess what? We're going through this again then. Because you're not only in trouble for what you did, now you're in trouble for your response to it. Okay, that's what we did. And of course, when we spanked, it was usually just a 1, 2, 3, or 5, whatever, 3 or 4, whatever. All right, so again, you're preparing them to submit to divine discipline. And then letter G, and we're done right here, because the last one is just a statement. Complete the reconciliation with affection and prayer.
Amen.
You shouldn't be happy you're spanking them.
Right.
You should be disappointed and sad. But you got to do it.
Right.
And don't let them blame you for it either. You know, we're here because what you did. I don't want to do this, but you did this. You chose this, not me. You knew that if you did this, this is what was going to happen.
Right.
And so you picked this, not me. But when it's all done, hug them.
Amen.
Let them cry on your shoulder. Tell them you love them. Pray with them.
Amen.
Yeah, preacher, all that, yes.
Amen.
Yes. It's not just a whack and move on. This is the disciplining and training God wants you to do.
Amen.
Pray with them.
The
By the way, you should teach them, okay, listen, here's what you need to do. And this is the way I did it. I said, okay, I'm going to leave the room. You need to talk to God about this. Ask him for forgiveness.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to let you do that on your own. But I'm going to pray with you. And then when you leave this room, you need to go tell your brother or your sister that you just whacked over the head with something that you're sorry. Reconciliation. And then we're good to go. Then we move forward.
Amen.
And so you pray, you hug, you get the reconciliation with God and so forth and all of that. Have them confess the wrong to the one that they wronged. And by the way, once the discipline, once the spanking is over, it's over.
Right.
You're done. You don't hang it over their head the rest of the day, because God doesn't hang our sin that's confessed over our head either. He doesn't keep it over. It's done. We move on, and that's it. It's forgiven. Let's have fun now, okay? Let's enjoy life. I'm not going to beat you up all day over this thing. It's done. You ask forgiveness. We got right with God, because our God doesn't do that to us. We move forward. That's the way to do it. Now, I understand. That's the model. That's what you're striving for. Because the goal is to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The goal is for them to respond to you the way you want them to respond to their Heavenly Father and vice versa. And then lastly, we're done right here. Number four, the motive for spanking. Would you write that down? What is the motive? Well, you read the verse yourself. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Why do we go through that whole thing? Because you love them.
Amen.
Because you care about them. Amen. Tell them that. Tell them, I'm doing this because I love you. I could say to you, I don't care, and let you do whatever you want and ruin your life. But I'm not going to do that because I care how you turn out.
Amen.
I want you to have a wonderful life. I want you to have a blessed life.
Right.
And so this is wrong, and so we got to deal with this.
Amen.
So you have a great life. And I'm doing it because I care.
Amen.
If I didn't care for you, I wouldn't do a thing.
Right.
But I wonder if there's some parents tonight. There's a little bit of Dr. Spock in you. You ignore wrong behavior. You don't do anything about it. You don't use verbal correction. You don't remove privilege. Don't do nothing. Just let it go. Or maybe you are doing things, but you're way over the top with it. You're overreacting. Both of those are bad and wrong. You see, if we want to train kids up to love, know the Lord and love the Lord, then we have to get this matter of discipline right.
Amen.
And biblical.
Right.
Because we don't want what the world accuses us of being for that to be us, because we don't endorse abuse.
Amen.
We don't endorse wrongdoing. We don't. But we do endorse a loving, caring, biblical spanking.
Right.
Because that's the right way to do it.
Amen.
And if you love your child, you'll do it.